You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible.
Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 9.
Notice on the heading of that board, we call attention to the eternal purpose of God. In your Bible, law, that's the 11th verse, Ephesians 3. The eternal purpose. And verse 9 and 10 tell us how that is now being, the ultimate aim of that eternal purpose is now being made manifest in verse 9 in a body of truth called the mystery. Verse 9, if you notice, we're to make all. And the word all there, the word men that follows it, is in italics. It is not in the text at all. This is not simply a word for all men. It is a word for all of God's people. The Ephesian letter and the other epistles of Paul in this context are always addressed to, in the case of Ephesians, to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's not all men. And so it has a limited appeal. It is true that God wishes all men to be saved and come into this manner, but unfortunately, man being what he is, that doesn't always work out that way. But it is our business as God's people to make all of God's people see and understand what this mystery was. As you notice in verse 9, it was hidden in God. And if you have a King James, it says from the beginning of the ages. The word beginning is not in the text. So I want you to make that correction right here. It's very important. This mystery was hidden in God, not from the beginning, but from the ages. A definite article. There's nowhere in any age. The things that we're going to be discussing is not the subject matter of any of those things. It is God's sacred secret, and is to bring out his ultimate purpose in the eternal purpose. And that ultimate purpose is expressed in chapter 1 of Ephesians in verse 9 and 10, if you'll turn there. And if anybody gets lost, hold up your hand, because it's very important that each step be taken so that you understand it. Verse 9 and 10. Having made known, that is, unto those who are initiated into the mystery, having made known unto us the sacred secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, here it is, that in the dispensation. And here's that word plero again, means the filling to the full, or the fullness of times. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heaven and are upon earth, even in him. And the all things there, also, if you put a little note at the side there, has a definite article. The all things. Not all things, but the all things. There's a difference, and I don't know whether we get around in these series to explain it or not, but I think most of you understand that. But when you have a definite article in Greek, it's put there for a purpose. Now, in translating it, the translators left it out because it doesn't sound right, you know, in English. But it should be there for your understanding. God's ultimate purpose is to bring everything under the headship of Christ, both the things in heaven and the things in earth. And right now, in 1987, in July, what is the day, 11th or 12th? The 12th, he's making known to God's people what is this fellowship or the administration of grace. and the mystery that is hidden in God from before the foundation of the world. And let me stop right here and make this distinction in your heart and your mind as you study the Word of God. There are just two major contexts in all the Bible. One is before the overthrow of the cosmos, and one in a sense are from the overthrow. We are a picture of what God's ultimate purpose is, because we are the first people to be brought under the headship of Christ in the mystery. Israel had that opportunity to fulfill what God had promised him from the crucifixion until the close of the book of Acts, but they rejected that opportunity. And God brought this hidden purpose into play of what his ultimate purpose is and the eternal purpose to be. Namely, that everything eventually is to be brought under the headship of Christ. When I say everything, I mean with the context of the definite article in the all things. Not all things, but the all things. If that bothers you, let me illustrate it to you. It is written that all things work together for good, and then the law of God of them are called according to his purpose. At all things. But when it speaks about giving us all things, you have a definite article. Whether it's good or bad, God works all things for his people's benefit. But the things that he gives his God's people always have a definite article. The all things. He does not give us bad things. He gives us good things. He uses all things, but he doesn't give us all things. This is the importance of that article. And so, the ultimate purpose is that God's plan would be that every creature is to be brought to the fullness of the stature of Christ. We'll see that too a little later on, which is under his headship. That's God's ultimate purpose in his eternal purpose. Now, it's been commonly taught of those who come into the mystery that we live in a parenthesis of God's revealed plan, and that part of it which has to do with Israel's hope. And historically, that's true. But from God's vantage point, it is not true. The fact of the matter is, the revealed plan is a parenthesis in the hidden purpose of God's eternal purpose. Let me repeat that. The revealed plan of God, which begins in Genesis 1-2, with the overthrow of the cosmos, that's a parenthesis in God's ultimate purpose, which is before the overthrow. So actually, we are that which wags the tail, not the tail wagging us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. And I might say, you might take your pencil and paper, pen at the outside, because this verse here is the way it's translated. I don't think the average person reads it understands what he's reading. And not that mine is the best, but it's the best I know how. And I'm going to translate it for you so that you can understand what it's saying. And believe me when I tell you this, you can take it any Greek scholar, not that I'm a great scholar, but to notice what I've said here. Verse 3, by faith, we understand that the ages, by a fight of God, have been marked off or prepared or adjusted so that the things that appear historically, one did not evolve from the other. Well, that's what it says, and if you can get that by reading it, that's pretty hard to do. What we're saying is every dispensation, every age, was by a fight of God, or by the Word of God, as your Bible says, I use the word fight for this reason. There are two principal words that are translated word in the New Testament. One is logos, which has to do with the person of the word and the word itself as such. The other one is rhema, which has to do with the spoken word. And so when God created the different ages, the different dispensations, he spoke them into existence. And so the word fight is the better word. That's what we're talking about. What he spoke actually became a fact. Anybody didn't understand that? All right. By faith we understand that the ages, by a fight of God, have been adjusted, are prepared, are marked off. You can use any one of those three ideas, so that things as they appear historically, as we see them, did not evolve one from the other. But they did come into existence by how? By a fiat command of God. I think if you didn't get it, well, you will eventually dwell on it. But anyhow, every dispensation, every age, is a direct creation of God. It does not depend upon the other. That's why we have two major contexts. Things that were in God's hidden purpose, and things God that were in God's revealed plan. Now, the Bible, the revealed plan, is from verse 2 of Genesis 1 through all the Bible, with the exception of seven little epistles that Paul wrote. That's the hidden purpose. Now, you would think from the size of the literature that the major would be on the minor, what is really minor. Or rather, I'm not saying that right. You would think that the major would be found in the major scripture. It is not. It's found in the minor, which is seven little epistles. Now, the reason for that is in Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 2 and 3. Evidently, Paul never visited Colossae in person. And you'll see that brought out in this letter. I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That's why I don't think Paul ever went there. That their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and all riches of the full assurance of understanding, notice, and underscore this, to the acknowledgement of the secret of God. Now, the rest of that sentence is not in the text, it's the word Christ follows it. That's all. Now, that's important because of the next verse. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not some of them, but all of them. And since the mystery of God is the person of Christ, as we shall see eventually, I don't know if we'll get to this one or not, it is in the mystery then that for the first time God's people have opened up to him by grace or through grace all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in the ages to come, as we eventually will see, we have been, well, fact of the matter is we haven't even got into kindergarten yet. That's how vast these treasures are. Just to illustrate the point in passing, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. In other words, we haven't even scratched the surface. Let me say this. Some of the things we'll be dealing with in these studies, these next 2 weeks and these 3 weeks, as far as I know, is virgin territory. if others have taught anything in this field of a reverse of reverse administration, I don't know of it. Because all the teachers I know anything about in the ministry teach that we're in the parentheses of the revealed plan, which is Israel's hope. Maybe somebody's heard it taught otherwise. I haven't. But the truth of the matter is, we're not in such a plan at all, except from a historical point of view. In fact, and from God's point of view, we are the subject matter of what God's eternal purpose is, and the revealed plan is simply the parentheses, and that's the way it is, the other way around. And so when you look at it from God's point of view, you begin to see some things that you never saw before, because you're not looking at it from how we see things historically. You're looking at it by the divine fight of God as each dispensation was laid out according to his eternal purpose, not in the revealed way, but in the hidden secrets of God. And these are all hidden, now notice, they're all hidden in Christ. Now, in order to share in those things, notice verse 2 of Colossians again, you must acknowledge this mystery of God. Notice, that's very important. Because by and large, institutional Christianity knows nothing about the mystery. They don't talk about it. Because they talk about things that come out of tradition. And that's been the blight and the blindness of God's people through the centuries. That's why tonight, rather today, this morning, we should be the light of the world. And you know, we had a young man just testified 4 or 5 days. He claimed to be a God's man, a Christian. And I don't know anything about the mystery or not, but he certainly stood the whole enemy on their haunches up for the last 3 or 4 days. I listened to the whole thing because that's all I got to do now, listen. It's very interesting, I'll tell you that. And he's, I'm not going to get off on that this morning. Anyway, it was very interesting to hear the man. And, you know, he wasn't the one that should have been on trial. As those cotton pickers up there asking the questions. And anyway, I shouldn't have gotten that, because that gets thrown me away. Man. What God is doing now is bringing into existence a new creation. Ephesians 2, verse 15. A new humanity. He's abolished in his flesh the enmity, the laws of commandments and ordinances, sort of making himself of the two, as Jews and Gentiles, one humanity, and making peace. This is a new man. See, prior to this statement, everything in the Bible turned upon Israel's reception or rejection of their Messiah. That isn't true now. It doesn't matter what Israel does, it doesn't have anything to do with this at all. If the Jew wants to get saved, he has to come by way of Christ and him alone. None of those things that historically are true in even Christianity. They don't know anything. Let me emphasize that to you. Turn to Philippians 3, which is also a prison letter, a mystery letter. Bear in mind that Paul kept the letter of the law all the time throughout the book of Acts. He lived as a Jew. He kept Nazarite vows. He made all the Jewish feast days. He went up to Jerusalem and was willing to enter into blood sacrifices, the whole thing. But now, in Philippians in chapter 3, after that, after Israel as a nation was set aside, he lists, for the benefit of those who may have any doubt about it, verse 3, Philippians 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man another thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I've got more. I was circumcised, eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. In other words, let me enumerate that so you can appreciate it. He was circumcised and was 8 days old. That made him a child of the covenant. He was a tribe of Benjamin, the only tribe that never deserted Judah when God divided the nation. They stuck true. Hebrew to Hebrews. His lineage was clear. There was no immigration. He never married his people, never married outside his own tribe. And a Pharisee, that was the strictest of all the legalists. And his zeal for God was he'd kill you. In fact, he did. He had Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament, put to death. So you see, if you want to brag about keeping the law, Paul was the best. He could know he did not take his hat off to anybody. But what do you think about? Notice. Verse 8. I count all things but lost the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung. And let me tell you, that's a very soft word they've used in English, because you wouldn't say from the pulpit what that word is. Some people translate it refuse. It's not that soft either. So I'll let you figure. God count. Paul says, I count all that religion and tradition has to say about the law or anything is what? It's an untranslatable word. And just to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In order that I may get to know him, and all his life now with this knowledge, that's all he has in mind. The rest of it is a lot of dung. It don't mean a thing. That's why all the rituals, you see, all this stuff that we have in institutional Christianity is a result of the institutional church rejecting the sacred secret of God called the mystery. Amazing, isn't it? Did you know that the mystery completes the Word of God? We're not going to deal with that this morning. We are going to deal with it though, for so what? Think about that. And then think about tradition and look at when the so-called epistles of the Bible were supposed to have been written. And then think about the statement that the mystery completes the Word of God. No wonder we're in trouble. For 19 centuries, the lie has gone out in rejecting what is our private mail. It's no wonder that we're not the light of the world. And you know, that's true all through history, not just in our time, but it was the same problem that our Lord himself had with the Jews. Through your tradition, you've made the Word of God without effect. He was not talking to the unbelievers, he was talking to the Pharisees, who were the orthodox religious people of Christ's day. Yeah, that's right. What do you think would happen if he came to Oklahoma City and went into the leading churches during a baptism or the carrying on of the Lord's Supper, so-called? Think about that. This is why we live in darkness. This is why The world rejects the Word of God because it's contradictory. It's not contradictory if you're rightly divided. It all makes sense then. But the religions of Christendom have presented a false premise. And consequently, there's some pretty smart men in the world. You just listen to the way that they question a man about every crossing every T and dotting every I. It's got to be done perfectly. We had one man that was a master at answering the questions this time, but not many men could have answered and held up all those different dates and every conversation back for these several years. That's been hard to do. But he kept records. And we've got a record, too. We just consulted. See? That's why I say we haven't even scratched the surface yet. We're talking about things, and notice Ephesians 2:7. I started to deal with that a little while ago, and I didn't. There's so many verses keep coming in to my mind in this, looking at this study from this angle. It's hard to keep your mind set on one verse. Right now, we are to make all of God's people see what is the fellowship. And right now, we are ministering to the hierarchy of heaven, Ephesians 3:10. But in the future, what are we going to be doing then? We belong to a dispensation that will never end. Think about that. Our ministry will really begin when the historical aspect of things concludes this time. That's when we'll really begin to be known for what we were called for. The world knows nothing about us at all. All it knows about Christendom is what they see in the churches out here. Notice, verse 7, and in the ages to come, as future now, as future tense, we were called before the overthrow of the cosmos. So our calling goes back before time. And right now, we're in answer to that call. We're calling on men to come into the secret. And we're telling the angelical hosts that rule what that secret is by our own testimony in life. And in the future, in the ages to come, notice, God uses such superlative words, notice, exceeding plutocrats. That's exactly. And then he not only dealing in grace, notice, the riches of his, these are, look, notice those superlative words. It's as if the Holy Spirit was grasping for a word to impress you. The exceeding plutocraticness of God's grace, and I made mention before, if you don't know what a plutocrat is, that's a rich man's rich man. He's a man where money is no object. No, nothing. Power, anything is any object whatsoever. And not many of those run around. But notice, it's the exceeding plutocrat, going even, excelling that in the grace of God with a view toward, notice, kindness. David said, through your kindness, you've made me great. That's exactly what we can boast about, is his grace. See, that's going to be in the ages to come. Not the age to come, but notice the ages, plural. What does that mean? Well, in time-wise, if the historical aspect of Israel's restoration should happen next year, as I hope it will, then with that restoration, a period of time, and personally I think it's about 56 years, but I don't know. Following that 56 years, what the Bible calls the millennium. That's 1,000 years. And following that is called a little season. I don't know how long that is. And following that is the great white throne judgment in the heavens. I don't know how long that is. And then the holy city of Jerusalem coming down to this planet, and at least twice and three times, I believe, in the Old Testament, is reference to this promise to Abraham. It's 1,000 generations. Now, to Abraham, in the way God dealt with the people in his time and on, usually was in periods of 40 years. So if it is that, I say if it is, that's 40,000 years. But we're still dealing with time. So that our real ministry is going to begin as this dispensation we're in, it closes out historically. That's where we will begin to minister. Let me illustrate that ministry to you, because our time is gone. We're going to have to stop here. I told Tom that when he came up to the house, we talked about some of this. And I to try to figure out how to illustrate that. And I thought about it, thought and thought, and finally, as ridiculous as it may seem, only one man that I ever heard of that sort of illustrates that. And he's Noki. His name was Will Rogers. He was an ambassador without portfolio. He had no authority at all. And yet he had all kinds of authority. See, grace is that way. He has no legal authority. None whatsoever. In fact, his very existence depends on the option. Let me illustrate, you know, in fact, the matter is when Will Rogers died, he was on an ambassador trip. Not legally so, but as an ambassador for this country. He always was wherever he went. I was also telling Tom, I remember an instance, you know, those of you old enough to remember, the newspapers in those days, Will Rogers had an article in the paper every day. It was syndicated in every paper in this country, I guess. Nobody missed him. And Mr. Roosevelt was first elected. About 2 months after his election, Mr. Whitney took Mr. Roosevelt on his yacht, and they went out and spent 10 days in the Atlantic Ocean. And most of you wouldn't know who Mr. Whitney is, but Mr. Whitney was Mr. Railroad. And the railroad was a big deal in those days. But that's who Mr. Whitney was. And never forget the article that, in fact, he had an article every day while he was out on that trip for 10 days. And one of the articles said it'd be nice to be a little bird, to be fly out there and listen to what Mr. Whitney and Mr. Roosevelt had cooked up for us poor people. Now, that's funny, but you know, come back, Mr. Roosevelt had fireside chats. He came back and explained to the American people, lest they misunderstand what he and Mr. Whitney had whipped up for us poor people. So you see, while he had no official authority, yet when he spoke, he was respected for what he said, and people listened. If he went to Europe, he spoke for the American people, not officially, and yet with the greatest authority. Nobody was his enemy. And by his own testimony, he said he was nobody's enemy, because he said, I never met a man I didn't like. I kind of think he's lying about that. But he was a good diplomat, too, you see. But anyhow, that illustrates to me sort of what we'll be doing in the ages to come. We'll be ambassadors. We are ambassadors right now. In fact, we're called ambassadors. In the ages to come, we'll be ambassadors without portfolio. No authority, and yet all authority. And we're just about as scarce as in numbers as Will Rogers was. Not many of us. Well, I hate to quit there, but I'm not lying. I don't hate to quit there, but I'm going to stop there anyhow. But anyhow, we'll pick it up for next week. Father, thank you for this fellowship and some of the thoughts that we've had the privilege of sharing here. Help us to enlarge on these things to make them clear as the next 2 weeks ahead. And bless our efforts to these ends, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.